Good morning. Neil's not kidding. Whenever I sent him this sermon topic, he came back and quoted half the book in the email, I think. And then he goes, man, this is one of my favorite childhood books. You better not mess this up, I think is what his words were. And I'm like, great, the pressure's on. They say that greens are good for you, right? They say that they're packed full of vitamins, minerals, and something called disease-fighting photochemicals. I did not make that rhyme. That was from them, and that sounds weird. They say that greens can lower your risk of cardiovascular disease and even type 2 diabetes. They even say that some greens can help fight cancer. Pretty powerful. Yet, we don't eat that many greens. As a culture, as a society, we know this. We almost have to be force-fed our greens. We try to hide them in different things. And why is that? With all the good benefits, with all the amazing things that can come from eating greens, why are we so reluctant to eat them? Well, truth be told, because they're not very good. That makes sense, right? If you don't believe me, now you may be saying, Mitch, have you tried this? Have you tried this? Here's the thing. Ask any kid. You've had to convince your kids to eat greens from day one. I remember just with our kids, with the, you know, having the baby food and all that, we'd have to mask it in something else. Like we chopped up some of our own stuff, and we learned that red pepper, along with certain things, was like the thing to catch all kids. We could put whatever we wanted, you know, minced up broccoli with red pepper. It's fine. You know, now we try to hide our greens in our bread, you know, zucchini bread. It's zucchini chocolate bread. It's really chocolate bread with a little bit of green stuff in there. But we hide it because I believe greens is an acquired taste. Most of you that like greens, it may be weird, but you've acquired that taste through different methods and different means. This is part of our job, I think, as parents, and as because we know it's good for us, but we have to convince ourselves to sometimes try some of the things that are good for us. We know what it means to be reluctant with foods, right? I think that's part of the reason Dr. Seuss wrote this book, Green Eggs and Ham. It's because he was looking at the job of parents, and he was looking at the situation of saying, hey, we need to address this. We need to have something that can help convince kids to try it, to try the greens. Now, as the story goes, I'm sure you're aware, there's a character named Sam I Am. And Sam I Am's job in this is to badger, coerce, to compel this friend of his. We'll call him a friend. He doesn't have a name. If a friend ever treated me like this, I'm not sure I'd like that friend too much. But he tries to convince this friend to eat this unusual dish of green eggs and ham. But he insists, this fellow has never tried them, but he insists, I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam I Am. Well, would you try them here or there? I would not try them anywhere. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam I Am. Would you try them in a house? Would you try them with a mouse? Would you try them in a box? Would you try them with a fox? And it goes on and on. And Sam is persistent. And Sam's friend, I guess who can really blame him? Because we're reluctant to try new things ourselves, but who can really blame this trying something new, but also trying something green that isn't meant to be green? I mean, I'm sure Sam's friend has had eggs and ham before. That's a fine dish, but whenever it's green, that's whenever I begin to questioning something. Because that usually signifies something that I shouldn't put in my body. It's green now. It's not supposed to be. But eventually, he wears down and he tries the dish, and lo and behold, he loves it. He loves green eggs and ham. Now, I have several points that I could make about trying new things, especially for a congregation. And I'll just let you make those yourself. There's plenty of application. Really, what I want to focus on is another piece of this story. See, another piece is the message that Sam I Am has. And sometimes we forget this, but I want to look at it, especially with our focus this year of being sharing God's love in our communities. A lot of that understanding is an evangelistic nature, that we need to be willing and able to share the good news to those who are in our who are neighbors in our communities. And to do that, sometimes we have to be a little like Sam I Am. And he's got some things to teach us for sure. But it kind of reminds me of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. I don't know what you have stored up in your file banks of memory of the prophet Ezekiel. There may be one story in particular that comes to mind about the Valley of Dry Bones. That may be all that you can muster up of remembrance of Ezekiel, but I want to give you a little flash, a little bit of journey through his message and a little bit of his life. See, Ezekiel, I believe, is given a plate of green eggs and ham, so to speak, and it's in the form of a scroll. Now, the scroll, all right? This scroll is given to him, and it's the message that he is supposed to give to the Israelites. That's the message, is in the form of the scroll, and we are told in Ezekiel 2:10 that the scroll on both sides, it was covered with funeral songs, words of sorrow, and pronouncements of doom. This is the message that Ezekiel has for the Israelites. Sounds good, right? In fact, actually, right before this, he is given kind of the setup for what he's about to do. He said, God speaks to him and says, "Son of man," he said, "I am sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. They are stubborn and a hard-hearted people, but I am sending you to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they are rebels, at least they will know they have had a prophet among them." God's telling Ezekiel, "I'm going to send you to your own people, but they probably won't listen. I'm going to give you a message, and the message is full of laments and doom. I'm going to give this to you, and you're going to give it to the people, and they're not going to like it. But it's what you have." I think this is a plate of green eggs and ham. But before I leave this passage, I want you to recognize the similarities to our day and time. I think God could have been saying that about our time, don't you? They are stubborn, hard-hearted people. They've rebelled against me. Yeah, I think that's a pretty accurate description of a world that we live in. And sometimes it's an accurate description of some of us being hard-hearted, rebelling against God. And so Ezekiel is sent into that situation with a message of laments and doom. Or maybe as green eggs and ham. To be honest, I'm not sure I want the job of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's going to rebellious people and calling them out on their rebellion. He's going to be telling them what God is going to be doing to them if they don't repent and turn from their ways. It's a hard message. I might be asking, "Hey God, can you give me something else? Can I have a different message here?" But he says no. But I want you to notice what happens next. And this is, I think, what convinces Ezekiel to go. The voice from God, sure, is part of it, but what happens next is really fascinating. Ezekiel 3, verse 1, it says, "The voice said to me, 'Son of man, eat what I'm giving you. Eat this scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel.'" All right, so I know that this is symbolic. I understand the symbolic nature going on here. But what this voice, what God is asking him to do is eat words of lament and messages of doom. Can you imagine a more bitter taste in your mouth, right? Now, Ezekiel could have said, hey, no, that is too much, Lord. I'm on an all-green diet, not a scroll diet. I can't eat that. I'm not going to eat what you say. He could have refused it, saying, I do not like green eggs and ham. But this voice might have been trying to compel him, saying, you do not like them, so you say. Try them, and you may. Try them, and you may, I say. So he does. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. Fill your stomach with this, he said. And when he ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. I don't want you to pass over that, because that is key to the whole message of Ezekiel. The plate of green eggs and ham that has been presented to Ezekiel first, he might want to have turned his nose from it, but because he trusted God, he ate from it. And what he saw, what he found out, was it was sweet. Now, why would that be? Why would a message of gloom and doom be sweet in your mouth? To answer that, we need to walk through the situation of the Israelites at the moment. Ezekiel had this unappetizing and unpopular message for the Israelites, but it was a necessary one because they needed some change. See, hard times had come to the Israelites. This is around 587 BC, and the nation had been conquered and destroyed. Now, this was the nation of Israel. This was the people of God. They thought God was on their side. In fact, there were many people in this time that thought that they were invincible because they were on the right side of the equation. God was with them. But then these Babylonians, who don't know God, came and destroyed them. It left them questioning, what in the world's going on? As they went out in captivity, they questioned, what are we supposed to do? And they longed for a message from God. But what they wanted was a very specific message. We see this over and over because messages from God came during this time. It came from multiple prophets during this time. Ezekiel's one of those. But the message that they wanted was a message of comfort. I mean, who wouldn't want that message of comfort? If you're being oppressed, if you've gone out and captured in captivity, you would want a message of comfort. They wanted a message of assurance that things were going to get better. They wanted something to make them feel better, or maybe they wanted something to bring them back to the good old days when they were back in Canaan doing what they were supposed to be doing. Here's the problem. They may have wanted the good old days, but they weren't that good. In fact, they were just the old days. Part of the reason they were in the predicament they were in currently was because during those good old days, they were not honoring God, which led to God sending the Babylonians to come and conquer them because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. Something had to be changed. They couldn't just go back to the way things were. They had to change. They had to look at something new. And Ezekiel was sent to give them a new message from an old and everlasting God to help them see something's got to change. In a large part of Ezekiel's message, it's actually pretty hard to stomach for several reasons. But one of which shows up in chapter 18 is that Ezekiel was not content to just put all the problems in vague terms. In fact, Ezekiel liked to point to the individual responsibility. In fact, I believe that Ezekiel was looking at the community of Israel and where they were and was saying that the problems that they're feeling now are compounded by the fact that no one is willing to take individual responsibility for their part in the story. They were so used to blaming someone else, they wanted to blame other people. And in Ezekiel 18, verse 2, they even had a proverb about this. The proverb was this: the parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. Basically, what they're saying What that proverb is saying is it's not our fault we're in this predicament. It's our parents' fault. I'm glad we don't blame like that in today's world. It's the same story, isn't it? Whether we're blaming the older generation for bringing us into the predicament as we are, or we're blaming the younger generation and saying they're not going to follow in our footsteps, we love to blame someone else. We love to put it off on someone else and not take the individual responsibility. But the rest of that chapter is how God is going to judge the individual. Saying, yes, there is a corporate problem going on with the whole nation. There is a big problem going on. And we can talk about that. And as Americans, we like to talk about that. We like to talk about the problems of the government, the problems of the economy, the problems of the politicians. And we forget to put it back on ourselves saying, you know what, there's a problem with me. Because we would rather say, I do not like green eggs and ham, than to look at a new message that seems to shine negatively on what I might be currently doing. I'm totally fine if it shines negatively on the man, or the corporation, or the big business. But if it points back to me, I do not like it. I do not like it, Sam, I am. But the rest of chapter 18, God says, if a man dishonors me in his life, I'm going to punish him. But let's say that man has a son who honors me. Will I punish him for his father's sins? No. If he honors me, I'm going to honor him. And if he has a son that dishonors me, I'm not going to overlook that just because of his father. He's saying it's not a generational thing, it's an individual thing. And all of us need to recognize that we share the responsibility. That's part of Ezekiel's message. See, the Israelites in this point, the refugees that were in captivity now, they had neglected the worship. We find in another place that they had failed to even build proper homes for their families in this foreign country. They had lost so much, and they sat in mourning over their losses, while at the same time those remnants and the last vestiges of their faith began to wane and fade away. It's into that context that Ezekiel has his message. Ezekiel's message comes out. And it's not what they wanted to hear, but it's what they needed to hear. It may not be what they wanted to eat, but it's what they needed for their diet. They look at Ezekiel's green eggs and ham and they say, I do not like it. But whenever Ezekiel tasted it, it was sweet. I think part of the reason he understood it was sweet because he got the point. You see, this was a time whenever all of the Israelites thought that God had abandoned them, that they were the nation of God and God had left them because now they're in another nation. They are conquered by another people that don't know God. And so God must be absent. God may not even exist if he's going to treat our situation like this. And the message, sure, was laments and doom. But underlining this message that Ezekiel got was God is still here. Yeah, there may be consequences to the sinful behaviors that you've been involved with, but God is still among his people. And he is beckoning them. He is continually, persistently asking them to come back to him. And Ezekiel, whenever he tastes the message from the Lord, he gets it because it's as sweet as honey in his mouth. It's a recognition that God has not and will not abandon his people. A beautiful message that we need to understand that God is still present. Ezekiel spells this out a little bit more so in Ezekiel 34, whenever he talks about God being a shepherd. He says this, verse 11 and 12, he says, For this For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they are, where they were scattered on the dark and cloudy day. Jumping to verse 30. In this way, they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they will know that they, the people of Israel, are my people, says the Sovereign Lord. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people, and I am your God. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. Ezekiel was able to give a message to the Israelites that God has not abandoned you. He is like a shepherd. He is seeking you out, asking you to come back home in any way that he can. So he sends Ezekiel with this message of green eggs and ham. And Ezekiel, I think, also needs a little convincing along the way. It's whenever we get into the story, the story that most of us know with Ezekiel about the Valley of Dry Bones. I think Ezekiel needed to be reminded of the sweetness of the scroll. He walks into, God leads him into this valley, and he sees like a war happen there, and all the bones of the people who died, and they're dry. There's no life in them. And I think the imagery is supposed to bring into our mind what Ezekiel might have been feeling about the situation he was in, that there's no life here. There's no life in the Babylonian captivity. The Israelites have turned their back on God. There is no hope. It's dead. It's worthless. But as the story goes, God says, can these dry bones live? Ezekiel has the right answer. Only you know, Lord. The bones begin to shake. They begin to rise, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. They come and they live. And the message is kind of, I always have questions about what's going on there, but I think Ezekiel got the point. There's still hope whenever everything else seems dark. When everything else seems like there's no light, there's still hope. So Ezekiel has this message to share, and over again, he is compelling the Israelites to listen, which sounds a whole lot like Sam I Am. So you may be wondering, what in the world is the point for us today? So that's fine about green eggs and ham and about Ezekiel, but what in the world am I going to take home with me? I don't necessarily know what you're going to take home with you. Here's an option. We live in a messed up, selfish, dog-eat-dog world. That a lot of us can look at this world saying, man, I'm not sure there's much hope. I'm not sure that things could get much worse. I'm pretty sure God has abandoned us. And maybe there isn't even a God, because if there was, he wouldn't allow situations like this to happen among us. And I'm wondering if some of that might be going on in our world like it did with Ezekiel. But our world is in need of a sweet message. See, I believe most of us here have tasted the sweetness of the good news. We have tasted what it's like to confront our sins, to get it out on the table, which is not fun. But we've tasted the beauty of a new life of hope and forgiveness and grace. And I believe most of us in this room would never go back to the other way. Because the sweetness of what we've encountered. Here's the thing, this world desperately needs the message that you have tasted. This world needs to know that God has not abandoned them, that God wants to bring them back. But the problem is, this world looks at us and our message, and they turn up their nose like it's green eggs and ham, because they have to be convinced. So maybe we need a little boldness like Ezekiel, or maybe a little bit of persistence like Sam I Am. But regardless, I believe part of our job as Christians is to convince this world to try it. Try it, and they may. One of my favorite parts of the story of Green Eggs and Ham is right whenever Sam finally breaks through the barrier, and his friend says, "Sam, if you will let me be, I will try them, you will see." My favorite page in the whole book has no words. It's everybody looking on as this friend is about to try the grossest dish he could ever conceive. And mind you, he's in the ocean. There's nothing grosser about what's about to happen. And they're all looking at this because they've heard Sam I Am, they know what's going on, and they want to know what happens. Is he going to kill over? Is he going to die? What's going to go on? That would not be the point of the children's book. Hope not. You know what happens, right? Say, I like green eggs and ham. I do. I like them, Sam I Am. And I would eat them in a boat, and I would eat them with a goat, and I will eat them in the rain and in the dark and on a train and in a car and in a tree. They're so good, you see. So I will eat them in a box. I will eat them with a fox. I will eat them in a house. I will eat them with a mouse. I will eat them here and there. Say, I will eat them anywhere. I do so like green eggs and ham. Thank you, Sam I Am. Have you? Yeah, there you go. Have you ever shared the good news with someone and they've come to the knowledge of the goodness of the gospel and they've reacted in a similar way? We call it they're on fire. And I think that's for a reason. It's because the message may sound weird. It may sound like something unappetizing of saying, wait, I have to sacrifice, get rid of my own life. I've got to do something like that. Yes, but what you get in return is so much more beautiful, and it's so much sweeter than anything you've tasted before. We have a message that this world needs to hear. And this morning, if you have not tasted the sweetness of the good news, if you have not tasted what it feels like to get rid of your sins and to get the gift of the Holy Spirit with a new life through the waters of baptism, I want to encourage you to try it. Try it, and you may. But I want to change that. I don't think there's a may involved. I think you will be changed, and your life will be blessed beyond what you could even imagine. And for those of us that have tasted it, are you sharing it? And if you're not sharing it as persistently as Sam I Am, why not? It's the greatest message the world could ever know, and you're holding on to it. Maybe this invitation needs to be twofold. For those that need to repent of their sins and come forward and put on Christ in baptism, and also those of us who need to repent for holding on to a message that this world needs to hear. So I don't know where you might be, but I know we could do a whole lot better. So if you need to have anything said before the congregation, or if you need some prayers of our elders or the ministers, they'll be surrounding this auditorium. We would love to talk to you as we strive to do better with sharing the good news. If you have any need, would you come and let us know as we stand and as we sing?
Wonderful story.